Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning. Good morning to those of you that are here with me in this room, those that are watching online, and those that are watching next door in our gathering place, all these different places, and happy anniversary, church. 30 years. Can you believe it? I can't. It seems like it went by so fast to me. That's what we say when we get older, right? It went by so fast. And we're concluding our series today entitled Movement, Making Disciples Who Make Disciples. And the reason we called it Movement is because that's what the church is. The church was commanded from day one by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. And so we've been sent to be on the move, making disciples. Because the church is not a place, it's a people. And the church is not a monument, it's a movement. And so we're here and we're called, and as we're concluding this series today, the purpose of this message is to talk about being disciples who make disciples, because we're a people on the move. And so as we look back on 30 years as a church, I'm reminded of what motivated me to quit my corporate job and to go to seminary and plant this church. And it was a burning call within me to see a gospel movement, to see people come to Jesus that weren't going to church anywhere, to be the kind of church plant that would reach people far from God. And so from day one, we've said we want to do whatever it takes to reach people far from God. So we've been at it 30 years. It's hard to believe, but we've been at it 30 years. And I want you to know something as your pastor. I still have a burning desire, a zeal in my soul that is not quenched for this. And so I feel just like I did when I was 32, when I first quit my job and planted this church. I feel the same today. And so this is the burn. But after 30 years, I have to admit that I don't see the gospel advancing in America the way I prayed I would 30 years ago. I don't see it. Yes, we've seen many come to Christ through our ministry through the years, hundreds. In fact, when we took a survey a couple of weeks ago, 20% of you said that you came to faith in Jesus through the ministry of this church. So that's 1 out of 5 of you say, I came to faith through this ministry. Praise the Lord. I take no credit for that. It's all God. In fact, may I say this to you? The only reason we're celebrating 30 years is not because of me. It's in spite of me. Because God is faithful. So we're happy anniversary to the Father. Because it is my anniversary, but only because I got to go on the ride. Right? And many of you have gone on the ride too. With us along the way. Many of you close to, I'm looking at a couple. There's one over here that's married to me. She's been on the ride. I'm looking over here. I look over here. I see somebody right here. Wave at me, Betty. At 30 years, one of the originals right there. And I could keep doing that. I think, Amy, you're like first year too, right? That's, what is this, the 30-year section right here? Okay. Yeah, hard to believe. But what about the 83,000 that live in Wilson County? Have we touched them yet? What about the 95,000 that live in Nash County where we've planted our second campus? Have we reached them all yet? No, we haven't. We're not finished, church. We haven't really even seen what I would call a movement, which would be a revival breakout so that when you're in the checkout line at Walmart, you hear people talking about Jesus. That hadn't happened yet. Somebody's like, I heard it one time last week. Okay, cool. But when it starts happening all the time, could God do that? Yeah, he could do that. I want to see it. Don't you want to see it? I want to see it. But we're facing some troubling statistics. According to census data, 19.6% of the American population checked the box no religion when they're surveyed. This is called the rise of the nones. They checked the box none. This is a new phenomenon. Unheard of in American culture. And even among those who claim to be Christians, less than 20% say they attend church regularly. The United States is now the third largest mission field in the world, second only to India and China. Well, Gary, where do you get stats like that? All you got to do is measure the population and how many people need to hear the gospel. We're the third largest population as a nation, and we have the third greatest number of unbelievers. So being a missionary today doesn't mean you got to leave. Well, you don't even have to leave your neighborhood. We need to get moving. So over the last three weeks, that's what we've been talking about, a movement, and we've used four B words: belong, behave, believe, and today we'll be talking about become. We talked about belong because you have to be sure that you're a follower of Jesus before you can get on the movement, before you can get moving. You have to belong to Jesus. Behave is the behaviors that it takes to grow in grace. So we learn to pray, and we learn to have a quiet time. We learn fellowship, these things that give us zeal. We learn to believe so that we learn that we have to fan into flame that which we believe so that we keep our passion burning. Now today, becoming a disciple who makes disciples. We're going to be looking at this letter from the Apostle Paul to his son in the Lord, Timothy. It's the second letter. And he reminds him of the importance of being a disciple who makes disciples. And I believe as we read this passage that we can put ourselves in the shoes of Timothy and hear this, that we are called to be disciples who make disciples. How's this going to happen? Well, the scripture gives us three instructions that we're going to be looking at on how to be disciples who make disciples. Let's look at it. 2 Timothy, if you're looking for it in your Bibles, it comes right after 1 Timothy. So just look for that. That's called a Christian joke, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is God's word. Three instructions on how to become a disciple who makes disciples of Jesus. The first instruction, be relational. Be relational. Notice how Paul speaks to Timothy. You then, my child. You then, my child. Remember in chapter 1, we talked about this in previous weeks. In chapter 1, he reminded him of the sincere faith that he'd received from his mother and grandmother. And he talks to him about not being ashamed of the gospel. You then, okay, so now, as a result, this is what I want to say to you now, my son, my child. This is relational, affectionate language, wouldn't you agree? This is the reason, church, that we call each other brothers and sisters, because there's something deeper than blood. There's spirit. And when you know Jesus, you're part of the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body, and we're brothers and sisters. I remember when I baptized my son Jonathan, which you just saw in the video that you were watching, when we came out of the water and I was hugging him, I said, now you're more than my son, you're my brother. And he looked at me like, huh? What? He's a little bitty guy. Yeah, we're brothers and sisters because of Jesus. It's a relational thing. And I want you to also notice how he points to the relationship he has with Jesus. He says, be strengthened, be made bold and empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he speaks to him in relational language and he directs him to his relationship with Jesus as the source of his power. So there's these two relationships that are already in view here in verse 1 of chapter 2, and it's this horizontal relationship and this vertical relationship, and you can't miss it, church. If you want to be a disciple who makes disciples, you have to be, first of all, in a relationship with Jesus, that you're following him as a disciple, as a follower. That's what a disciple is. It's a follower, a learner, following Jesus. But then we need that horizontal relationship where we need someone that's ahead of us in their Christian faith so they can pour into us. And so it's these relationships. Now, he calls Timothy child, and it's for a reason. When Paul went through on his first missionary journey through Asia Minor and to the little town of Lydda, and he's going through this area of Lystra, in Acts chapter 16, you can read about this. He goes through the first time with Barnabas, and apparently he led to faith Timothy's mom and grandmother, and Timothy as well came to faith during that first missionary journey. So when Paul's coming back around to do follow-up on his second journey through the same area, he's got Silas is his sidekick. Now he comes back through, and he hears about this young teenage boy named Timothy, who's like on fire for the Lord. And so he wants to meet him, and he meets him, and he talks to his mother and grandmother. And it turned out Timothy had a Greek father, but he had a Jewish mother. And so Paul takes him under his wing and says, I want you to go with me. And so here's this young boy, Timothy. And now he's following Paul everywhere he goes. He goes sailing with him. He goes to Philippi, Thessaloniki. He goes to Athens. He goes to Corinth. He goes everywhere Paul goes. And he calls him his son. You can see why, because Paul's probably in his 30s or 40s now, and he's got this teenage boy, and he's got another one named Titus, and these two guys are like running mates, and they love Paul. They're learning from Paul. He says, my child. In another place, when he's writing to the church at Corinth that he planted, when Paul is writing to them, he sends Timothy there, and this is what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, as my beloved children, I warn you. Notice how he talks to them, his children. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. In other words, I'm your spiritual father. I told you the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. Notice the affection. Notice the relational language. You see, the Bible is filled, especially in the New Testament, filled with commands to love one another, to serve one another, to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, and you can't do the one another's. That was really weak. First service did so much better. And you can't do the one another's. Oh, thank you. You can't do the one another's without one another. And so we're called to a relationship with Jesus and to one another. And so that's the way of discipleship that Jesus taught. It wasn't sit still while I instill. This is just one little part of being a follower of Jesus. This gets your week started. This is a worship service where we're submitting to the Word of God. We're coming under preaching, but we got to go out and be missional and relational with one another. So what's the Jesus way? Well, Mark chapter 3 talks about it. It says, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. And he might send them out to preach. So their first call was, follow me. I want you to be with me. It wasn't follow this philosophy. It wasn't follow this religion. It wasn't follow these principles. It was follow the person of Jesus in relationship. That was the invitation. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He called them so that they might be with him, so that then he could send them out. And so they went to a 3-year seminary called the Jesus Seminary. And they followed him and they learned from him. This is the Jesus way of discipleship, life on life, pouring one life pouring into another. When the Jewish council called Peter and John before them because they had healed a crippled man in the temple in the name of Jesus, and it caused quite a stir, so they called them in. They called them in, and it says in Acts chapter 4, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, because these guys are just like blue-collar guys, fishermen, right? And perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Do people recognize that you've been with Jesus? That's what we're called to be. We're called to be the body of Christ in our world today. Do people take note that you've been with Jesus? That's what they took note of. I was similar to Timothy. I don't have a Damascus Road testimony the way Paul did. Paul went from killing Christians to being one himself. He was blinded on the road to Damascus. I don't have a testimony like that. I got one like Timothy, who was raised in the faith by his mother and his grandmother. That's my testimony. Boring, right? No, not really. Not really. We all have a journey, don't we? But that's how I started out. My father and the men, my uncles and the men in my family, they're all part of that builder generation. My father fought in Korean War. My uncle fought in World War II. I could go on. They took us to church. They prayed with us. We knew they were believers, but they didn't talk about it a lot because the builder men were just kind of quiet about everything. But not my mama. and my grandmother, my goodness. I'm thankful for both examples. But it really wasn't until I went to college. I was a freshman at Radford University, and I signed up to be part of this ministry called CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ. And this staffer named Tom took me under his wing and asked me if I'd like to be discipled. And I said, I don't know. Does it hurt? I've been a Christian for a while. No one ever asked if they could disciple me. So he started meeting with me, and we did Bible studies together. We memorized scripture together. And then he asked me to do something really outrageous, especially for a freshman at a public university. We started going door to door in the dorms and sharing the gospel with people. We just knock on the door. We had these different approaches. I remember one approach we had was, hey, we'd like to ask you a few questions. We're taking a spiritual survey. And we would ask them the survey. It had like five or six questions. And then the last of the questions was this. If you could have a personal relationship with God, would you be interested? And if they said yes, we said, well, that concludes the survey, but since you said yes to the last question, would you mind if we took like 15 minutes and told you how you could do that? And so we saw people come to Jesus. And it so affected me that I changed my major. See, my dad, when he was still alive, he died when I was 8 years old, and I remember he used to tell me, I can still remember, even though I was a little boy, he said, son, I didn't go to college, you need to go to college, and you need to be a doctor or a lawyer. I don't want you to be poor like me. And so I had it in my head my whole life, doctor or lawyer. So when I went to college, I was pre-law. I was going to be a lawyer. You could see that happening, right? But then God got a hold of me, and I changed my major to music because I thought it would be more beneficial. Like to be in ministry. And I had it in my head, I'm going to travel the world playing my guitar, be like an evangelist or something, you know. And I remember Tom saying to me, I don't think, you know, you're a good musician, you're really good, but I think you're going to be a pastor. And I said, no way, no way, right? Be careful what you say no to with God. The gospel movement, disciples who recognize you're part of a movement, you'll be in two healthy spiritual relationships. First of all, you'll be in a vertical relationship with Jesus. You'll know that you know that you know that you belong to him and he belongs to you. And you'll have a growing relationship with Jesus. And then you'll have healthy horizontal relationships. And to have a really healthy discipleship kind of horizontal relationships, you really need three types. Everyone needs a Paul, which is someone that's a little ahead of you spiritually, that you say, I need you to pour into me. Ladies, you need a Pauline, okay? I'm going to be equal opportunity here. Everybody needs a Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. You need a running mate that's kind of in the same place in life that you are, so you can just kind of hang out with them and grow together. Barbara for the ladies. And then everybody needs a Timothy. Someone that you're pouring into, and you always learn more from the Timothy than you do the Paul and the Barnabas, because they're going to ask you questions you don't know the answer to, and you'll feel bad if you don't know the answer because you're supposed to be discipling them, and then you'll learn more because you're teaching. Teachers always learn the most because they have to prepare. Are you in those three healthy movement discipleship relationships? If not, why not? You're called to be in a movement. That's the first instruction, be relational. Here's the second, be teachable. Be teachable. Paul reminded Timothy that what you've heard from me, tell others. In other words, what you were taught by me. Timothy had to be a learner before he could be a teacher. You have to be humble enough to be teachable. If you go around saying I'm a know-it-all, you'll never know anything at all, because know-it-alls aren't learners. They stop learning. They say you can't teach an old dog new tricks, but I don't see any dogs in here. We're people. And I believe as long as your heart beats, you can be humble enough to keep learning. Oh, I want to know Jesus better, don't you? I want to learn more about Jesus. I want to grow in my relationship with him. I want to know you better. I want you to know me better. Because we were built for relationship. I think the first thing God said when he made heaven and earth and all the animals and humanity, he went, that's good. Well, that's good. That over there's good. That's good. Then he looked at the man and he goes, it's not good for man to be alone. And he made him a woman. You see, it's not good for us to be alone. We're built for relationship, and we're built to be humble enough to be teachable. He said, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, you've heard what I've taught others. You've been a learner long enough. It's time for you to be a teacher. Now, there's a cost of being a person that's teachable. You have to humble yourself. You have to admit you don't know everything. Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship in Luke chapter 9. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To be teachable means you have to deny yourself, humble yourself, and say, you know, I'm willing to humble myself and be a learner. The nature of discipleship is really life on life. Look at how Paul speaks in these two passages. 1 Corinthians, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Unlike the parent who says, do as I say and not as I do, Paul says, do as I say and as I do. I'm following Jesus, get in line, follow me. That's where I'm headed. I'm in relationship with Jesus. I'm doing what he says to do. Follow me as I follow him. And then he says in Philippians, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Who are you pouring your life into? You got to be teachable first and say, who's pouring their life into me? And we need different kinds of disciplers. We need spiritual disciplers. But you know, one of the missing components that I see in our world today in the brokenness of families is we don't have the grandparents pouring into the parents, pouring into the kids like we used to. We're also broken up and fractured across the nation. And so a lot of parents need parenting mentoring. A lot of couples need marriage mentoring. We have that here, church. You may be living here far away from grandparents or parents, or maybe your parents or grandparents are not even believers. But in this church, you have parents, you have grandparents, you have mothers, you have brothers, you have sisters, you have daughters. We're the family of God. Christ is the head, we're the body. We need each other. So be teachable. Are you in these relationships? I've told you about how I learned from the staffer from Crew named Tom. He taught me to be teachable, and he taught me how to disciple others. And in college, I discipled several men. Let me just name a few of them. One was named Ken. He came to Jesus because he was at a Crew event, and he checked the box, I prayed to receive Christ. And so I was assigned to go follow up and see if he knew what he had done. And I was a sophomore, and he was a senior, so when you're in college, that's kind of intimidating. It's only 2 years, but when you're in college, it seems like more. And I remember thinking, I don't feel worthy, but I went, and I just kind of did the follow-up with him. And he agreed to join a Bible study. It was called a discovery group. I had three guys sign up, and so here I am in my dorm room doing this discovery group with three guys, and two of them quit. So all of a sudden, it's just me and Ken. And I'm like, this is weird. But he came week after week, and we became brothers. And when he graduated, he went on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. He went from not even being a believer to being a disciple who makes disciples. I met another young man when I was going door-to-door witnessing in the freshman dorm. His name was Jamie. And I started talking to him about Jesus, and I began to a relationship with him. And so when he graduated, he became a police officer for a season, but then he felt the call to ministry, and he ended up living in Indonesia, reaching out to Muslims. He took his wife and his kids and lived there for 8 years, and after 8 years, he said, I want to come and work with you, because we'd always been friends ever since college, and he became my associate pastor for a number of years. And then when 9/11 happened, and the Iraqi war and all that stuff happened, right, he felt called to move to the Middle East. And our church laid hands on him and his wife and his three sons. Church, some of y'all remember this. And we sent them, and they moved to Baghdad in 2003 and lived there. I met him in college going door-to-door witnessing. Crazy, man. Another guy named Mark that I met in college, he was my roommate. The Lord allowed me to lead him to Jesus. He's now one of the people that we support who lives and works at a church in Istanbul, Turkey. What about that? Met him in college. Just never knew him until I told him about Jesus. Another guy that goes to our church to this day, his name's Greg. And I was able to lead him to the Lord some years ago. And he actually had a dream about salvation and came to the Lord. Went to the seminary that I graduated from, and some years ago we laid hands on him and his wife and sent him to Egypt to reach out to people there. A fella named Daniel moved to town, thought he was just passing through, working for Bridgestone. Then we started hearing what we were talking about here at our church, and he comes to me and he goes, I feel like God's calling me, and right now we support him. He spent 8 years in Indonesia, and now he's in Istanbul, Turkey too. You should watch out coming to this church. That's probably like the sidebar thing, because people were on the move, and we're not just playing. Now, you don't have to go there because the third largest mission field in the world is the U.S., and that means all you got to do is just open your door and walk out in your neighborhood. But some of you will be called to these other places. Are you teachable? Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to put your yes on the table when God calls, no matter where it is or what it is? Oh, well, that's the adventure. Know this about Jesus. A lot of us feel like, well, I wish he'd call me to something comfortable and safe, but he never does. He always takes us off-road. He always does, because that's where the growth happens. Here's number three, the third instruction, be missional. Be relational, be teachable, be missional. Notice the word entrust in verse 2. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust. It could be translated deposit. That's an alternate translation of that word. And the thing I deposited in you, make sure you deposit in faithful men. I've deposited the gospel in you, Timothy, and then I watered it, and I tilled it, and I helped it grow in you. Don't let it stop with you. Deposit it in others. Tag your it. Deposit it in others. That's the calling. He says, Timothy, you're on mission now. You don't have a choice. The gospel's been deposited in you, and now you've been called. Who's been called? Everyone that says yes to Jesus, you've now been called. First to him, follow me, then you're called out. You're sent. You're sent. Called to him, then sent. Why are we not seeing a revival in America? Because we're not obeying his call to be sent. We're forgetting the calling that's upon us. We're to be entrusted. There's a deposit in us. And we're to give it to faithful men and women who will pass it along whole. We say here that we're looking for fat disciples. It's a spiritual diet. It results in fatness. F-A-T, faithful, available, teachable. We're looking for faithful, available, teachable disciples. People that will pass it on. Will they be able to teach others? That's one of the points that he's making to Timothy. As you're depositing and discipling people, teach them to teach others. Make that part of their discipleship. It doesn't stop with you. It's to be passed on. In Matthew chapter 28, we get the what's called the Great Commission. He commissioned us. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Just pause there for a second. That was the first Great Commission in a way to Adam and Eve. He said, multiply and fill the earth. Because they were made in the image of God. They were the imago Dei. So the glory of God was to be throughout the whole planet because of them. But they sinned and the image of God was marred. And so Jesus, the second Adam, the first Adam brought us sin and death. But the second Adam brought us life and righteousness. And so those that are born again under the second Adam are called to a similar calling. We're to spread the glory of God around the earth. And our multiplication is through making disciples. And so we go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe, discipling them to observe. All that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age, Jesus says, because he's our strength. That's the commission. Who was commissioned? Were you commissioned? Do you accept the Great Commission? Or do you? If you've received the gospel, you've been commissioned. You've been called. Now, what's the strategy? That's the commission. What's the strategy? You can find it in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so you can see it kind of like concentric circles. So the disciples were in Jerusalem when Jesus told them that. But we're in Wilson, so our Jerusalem's Wilson. But for you, your Jerusalem might be your family or your friends or your neighborhood or your workplace, the place you go to school. And that's the hardest one, by the way, because they know you. And that's why I think Jesus tells you to start there, because that's the hardest one. They knew you in your BC days before Christ. They remember you. And so you have to show them some life change. Some of you might have to go to them and ask them for forgiveness because of the way you used to live. And that'd be a good start. Your Jerusalem. And then your Judea. Judea was the region surrounding Jerusalem. So that's the larger circle. Samaria is the area north of Jerusalem that was different. Different food, different culture, different religion. And so we have to reach people that are different than us. And then to the whole world. You can see the strategy. This leads us to think as a church of two areas or two circles I want you to think about. One is the circle of accountability. The circle of accountability is that area for which you own the lostness. Consider this Acts 1:8. The people in your neighborhood, your geographic location, that's your circle of accountability. You may not know them or not, but you're in that neighborhood, so now you're called to that neighborhood because you live there. If you think about our church, the church corporately has a circle of accountability. First of all, I could just say, let's put a pin right here on Montgomery, 2301 Montgomery Drive, right at the end of the cul-de-sac. Here we are. And so if you draw a 1 mile radius, 2 mile, 3 mile, you might say, we're accountable for whether or not people know the gospel. That's a circle of accountability. And then there's this other circle of influence. Circle of influence. Now, each of you has a circle of influence. Those are the people you know. That's your Jerusalem circle of influence. Might be your parents, your brothers and sisters, your family, your friends, your schoolmates, work employees that you know, associates, etc. Every believer has a circle of influence. Are you willing to own the lostness of your circle of influence? To recognize, do you genuinely believe that people apart from Jesus will face eternity without God and go to a Christless eternity to a place called hell? Do you believe that? Oh, if you believe that, you'll own the lostness of your circle of influence and you'll make sure that they know about Jesus. If you add all of our COIs together, and if I could just like draw a circle around each one of you, okay, tell me all the people that you have influence with, all the people that you have influence with, and we added them all up, then that would be the circle of influence for Wilson Community Church. And then together we would be praying, and we'd be preaching and proclaiming and teaching and making disciples so that not one of them would have the excuse, no one ever told me, no one ever told me about Jesus. And for each of us individually, we'll stop thinking. Somebody else will tell them. We'd say, no, that's my circle. That's where I'm at. That's my circle of accountability. I own this. And when you say you own it by the strength of the grace of Jesus. Not by yourself, because He's already at work. All you're doing is joining the Father. He's already at work. He's already at work in your neighbor's life. He's already at work in your family's life. All you have to do is look for the work that He's doing and join in there. But often we miss this adventure. Missional means actually doing mission right where you are. So let's stop inviting people to church and start inviting people to Jesus. Yeah, He said that. Let's stop inviting people to church and start inviting people to Jesus. Because if we invite them to Jesus, they're going to want to go to church somewhere because they're going to recognize that they need a family to grow together. Jesus said this, and this is why we don't have to worry about growing our church. We don't have to worry about growing our church. Jesus said, He said this, upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? It was the confession of Peter. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, upon that confession of faith, if you'll tell other people about that, I'll build my church on that. So if we'll just tell people about Jesus, he'll take care of who sits in these seats. And not just these seats, but all the seats in all the churches in Wilson County that are preaching the same gospel. We're not in competition, friends, with other gospel preaching churches. We're in partnership with them. We're collaborating with them. Because a rising tide lifts all ships. And if we see a movement of God in this city, there won't be enough room for all the people that come to Jesus at the local churches we have now. We'll have to make room for them. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. So what's our job? Lift up Jesus. What's his job? Draw them in. We don't have to worry about it. But how are we going to focus this on the 83,000 that live in Wilson County and the 95,000 that live in Nash County? Check this map out. Our brother Jeff that goes to our church made this for me. He's been hearing me talk about this, and he works at the city. And he took all of our households, and he put little blue pin dots on where all of y'all live, okay? And so we're getting serious about this, people. This is Wilson County, okay? That's Wilson County. And right here is the city limits. Can you see? We have saturated households of the city limits. But we got somebody here that's over here. What's that? That's Youngsville. What in the world? And right over here, like, what is this area? You know, this is just north of Knightdale over here. Down here, somebody over here looking like Kinley. Down here is Goldsboro. Oh, Greenville? What? Farmville? Yeah, but look here. And so, like, if you're strategizing, you'd say, okay, our circle of influence is around all of those. But we've got some spaces right here. Maybe we need to help plant another church here or here. We've got a church up here already, and I haven't punched those in yet. I wonder what that'll look like. Are we getting serious? Yeah, we are. How can we reach every household, every man, woman, and child in Wilson County and Nash County with the gospel? This is Vision Sunday. Every year at our anniversary, we try to cast vision to build ourselves up. Here's our 10-year vision. We will be actively collaborating with gospel-centered churches in Rocky Mount, Wilson, and a third yet-to-be-identified community in eastern North Carolina so that every man, woman, and child has repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. And what we're saying is, as we're looking out, we're seeing the need to plant a third campus. And so we don't know where that's at yet, and we don't know who the planter is yet. But we are recognizing that our Judea is eastern North Carolina. And we see people driving a long ways to us, and we recognize that we probably need to help them better by getting closer to them. So that's our 10-year vision. But we're not going to do it by ourselves. We're going to help other churches. And so it might be that we would take a church like Bethel Baptist and just let them start meeting in our building, and that we might just start coaching them, which we've been doing for almost a year now, with Pastor Ken Fontenot and his family in Bethel Baptist Church, which are meeting down at the Dub Hub right now. Right? This is what we're called to. We're going to help people. We're going to help other churches. Our one-year goal, and you've got to have short-term goals in order to reach long-term goals. Our one-year goal is this. We will collaborate to begin to develop and implement a gospel saturation strategy to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel in Rocky Mountain, Wilson. So our short-term goal is to figure out how to strategize this. You can see that map is like a beginning point. We're like how do we take this seriously? How do we help equip you to take it seriously? And when we use the word gospel saturation, this is a term you'll hear me throwing around. Let me define it for you. Gospel saturation, the church owning the lostness of an identified people in a defined place, ensuring that every man, woman, and child has repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus. We want to saturate Wilson County, Nash County, and surrounding eastern North Carolina with the gospel. If 12 men following Jesus could turn the world upside down, there's way more than 12 just sitting in second service right now. Way more watching online and next door and online. God can do this. He could do it with one of us. So we have some 90-day goals. You got to have short-term goals. Here's the first 90-day goal. Share the vision of collaborating for gospel saturation with our church members. Check, I just did that. Boom, get to put a check next to that one, Brother Tim. Look, Put a check next to that one for me. Here's the second one. Identify those who have a gift for evangelism to help us plan and lead our gospel saturation efforts. Now, we're all called to share the gospel, but some of us are uniquely gifted. If you are one of them, we need you to help us with this strategy. Have three prayer gatherings focus on owning the lostness of our region. Now, I don't mean three for the year. I mean three in 90 days. Here's the first one. It's the community group shepherds, the CG shepherds and spouses, Thursday, February 10th at the Wilson campus. We're going to gather together and talk about vision and pray. Then on March 31st, I'm sorry, I skipped one. All campus prayer gathering, Ash Wednesday, March 2nd, right here. Both campuses will come together next door to pray. Praying for what? It's going to be a little different. We're going to have focused prayers on reaching the lost. That's what we're talking about. We're going to be asking you to bring names from your circle of influence that we're going to lay them before God. Then on March 31st, Thursday, March 31st, we're going to have mission-focused prayer gatherings at both campuses. And then on Maundy, Thursday, the Thursday before Easter, we're going to have focused prayers about that Easter weekend. You see, because the engine for revival is the power of the Holy Spirit, and the way you usher that in is you ask for it through prayer. And then here's our final 90-day goal. It's to change the name of the Wilson campus to align it with our vision to saturate Eastern North Carolina with the gospel. So we're 30 years old, Wilson Community Church. I named it on the back of a napkin in the cafeteria at Southeastern Seminary. The first people I gathered with, I said, let's plant a church. Let's call it Wilson because we're in Wilson. And let's call it community because we're not trying to reach people that are already part of a denomination. We're trying to reach people part of God that are apart from God, far from God. And so let's call it community. And since it's a church, let's call it a church. That's how we got it. It wasn't rocket science. That's how we got it. But now we're in a phase where after 30 years, God's built a platform, a launching platform here. We've sent missionaries around the world, but it's time to take serious our Judea, our Eastern North Carolina. We need a name that has something about East in it. So maybe you've been seeing some hints for the past 6 years that we're headed this way. So first of all, we have a new logo. It's a chevron that points east. You probably see it built. If you go look next door, it's built into the architecture. We're building it into the wall down in the lobby right now. That's the new logo. It's pointing all kinds of different directions in the building, but it's pointing east. Okay, that's what it stands for. But after 30 years, we've planted our Rocky Mount campus 6 years ago. We gave it this name to get you prepared for it for this day. So here's the new logo. Eastgate Church. Pop it up. There it is. That's our new name. We're going to keep calling ourselves WCC for a little while longer, but before the 90 days is up, there'll be a new sign on the front of the building, new name on the bulletin. There'll be one church, like we've been saying, two campuses. We call it Eastgate because we're trying to reach Eastern North Carolina. We got the word gate in there because Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the gate. There's no other way to the Father except through me. Eastgate, it has meaning visionally for us. Someone after the first service said, you know, it's also prophetic because Jesus is going to return through the Eastern Gate. That's our new name. We've been practicing using it for 6 years up in Rocky Mount. Now it's coming this way. And so when we talk about Wilson now, we'll call it this logo. We'll just say Eastgate Wilson, like that. It's going to take some getting used to, probably starting with me. I'm going to have the most trouble with it probably. And then when we talk about Rocky Mount, we won't call Rocky Mount Eastgate like it's by itself. We'll say Eastgate Rocky Mount, right? That's the other logo. So that's what you'll be seeing soon. What's the effective date of these changes? Saturday, April the 2nd is the effective date. That's the day we're planning a grand opening and unveiling the new name and new bulletins. And you need to show up that day because we're giving away some swag that day, right? So you need to show up. Put that on your calendar. Saturday, April the 2nd will be the effective date. God's brought us on a 30-year journey, And we thank God for this journey, because without that 30 years, we wouldn't be able to say yes to this new vision. And we're the same church, just following a new name and a bigger, greater vision. Our church, we've written this down. This is our mission. Our church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ who have a growing heart for God expressed in passionate worship and generous giving. Heart for each other expressed in authentic fellowship and devoted discipleship. Heart for our world expressed in intentional evangelism and sacrificial service. Pretty soon we're going to have great old big logos all over that lobby, just like big in writing what I just read to you. We've had this for a while, but we need to internalize it. And then, of course, our invitation, come as you are and be forever changed by the love of Jesus. We're inviting people to Jesus, and he'll grow our church. Are you willing to say yes to becoming a disciple of Jesus who makes disciples of Jesus? Are you willing to say, I want to be in a relationship with Jesus and with his people? I want to be teachable. I want to be discipled and make disciples. I want to be on mission. I say yes. My yes is on the table. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word from Paul to Timothy, but really from you to us. I pray, first of all, for that one that's here today that would say yes to Jesus. Is it you? You're right now, the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart. You can pray with me. Pray like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, that you were raised from the grave and live today. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin and make me a child of God. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If you're praying that prayer believing right now, what matters is the faith that you believe it and that you want him to be Lord. Then he'll save you and he'll make you a child of God. And you'll be part of this movement. You'll be a disciple of Jesus. Others are here and you are a follower of Christ. But would you say yes to whatever he has for you? Would you say yes to the calling that's on your life? You might be thinking, I'm not worthy. Well, no one is. He's the one who makes us worthy. Right now, would you say, Lord, I say yes to taking responsibility for my circle of influence, the people you've put around me. I want to make sure, give me power, Holy Spirit, to share the good news about Jesus to every single one of them. Lord, help me. Give me zeal for it. In Jesus' name, amen.